Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I know it isn't everybody's humor, but it may be a personal failing of mine, but I've always had a bit of a sweet tooth for gallows humor. Good thing this morning. It comes along with being a Cubs fan before 2016 and maybe returning after Suzuki dropped that catch this year. But Arizona benefited from that drop. There are a couple of internet jokes in the gallows humor range about news coverage. One from the crime press and the other from the financial. Every time there's a mass shooting, the narrative that the papers wish to tell is about legal gun control. But buried in about paragraph 40 of all of these stories, or at least a large majority of them, is inevitably the line, the shooter was known to the FBI or to local law enforcement. In almost all of the shootings, people had already reported the shooter to the police. Hey, this guy's a little off. Maybe you guys could watch him. The gallows joke is that an entire classroom looking at Bart Simpson and demanding, say the words. And poor Bart having to admit the shooter was known to the police. And the entire narrative is roughly destroyed because the real story is not that we need new laws, but that the current ones weren't enforced or knowledge acted upon. The financial press has a much less serious but similar story. They want to tell rags to riches stories. They want to profile a person who, by their own efforts, has saved $1 million by age 25, or built a $1 million business by 30, or by the power of budgeting, is able to live on some impossibly low income. And if they can do it, so can I. But again, down at the bottom of the article, you eventually learn that the person being profiled, who has $1 million by 25, inherited $850,000. Or the guy living on $25,000 worth of income also has a $5 million trust fund. Or the $1 million business CEO by 30 was made VP of his dad's firm at 27. The financial press is dishonest enough that pointing these things out is often left to others. For example, it crosses with local sports. Matt Ishbia, the Suns owner. The way the story has been told is this scrappy Michigan State walk-on graduates college, starts and grows a $1 billion mortgage business, and buys the Suns. What is typically left out is that the mortgage business, which he did help grow to substantial size, was started by his dad in 1986. Matt joined in 2003 when it had established itself as a dominant state and local provider. And by the time he took over daily control in 2013, it was already a national behemoth. Now, he had something to do with that. I'm not taking that away. But most of us start with something that is given to us. Even if the only thing we start with is our breath, and skipping what is given to us is skipping the grace. There's another Bible verse that I've often thought was key to today's parable, or should be connected to it. It's from Luke 16, 11 and 12. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Jesus' rhetorical questions, of course, demand the answer, nobody. If you can't manage a small thing, nobody's going to give you a bigger thing. And yes, the gallows humor would shout out about the Peter principle at this point, but Jesus is talking about his Father, who knows all things. And ultimately, Jesus is talking about life itself. The unrighteous wealth is this sinful life. If we can't be faithful in this life which is time limited, who is going to give us eternal life? If we can't be faithful on borrowed time, who is going to give us unlimited? The kingdom of heaven. It's like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. The man is always intending to come back and collect. And what he gives the servants isn't theirs. But they do have absolute discretion about how they are going to use it. There are two important things to note in Matthew's telling about what is given. They are all given a minimum of a talent. And the best translation today would probably be something like $5 million. For one, he gave $5 million to another 10 and to another 25 million. These are large numbers. What is given to us is not small. The second thing to notice is that difference. To each according to his ability. Nobody's given more than they can handle, but also nobody is given too little that what they are done is set up for failure. The question is, what do you do with what has been given? Now, we do have to ask, what exactly is given? What are the talents? And I think the answer is simply life. Both this life that we are now living and the promise of eternal life. Both of these are pure gift. This life is the gift of creation. The creation of the Father through the Son. The promise of eternal life is the welcoming of the Father because of that cross. We didn't create ourselves. We don't know when our lives will end. We have no ability to add even a single day. We can subtract. We can destroy, we can fritter away. We often turn life into nothing or worse. But create life itself? This is always a pure gift of God. This life, even with all of its struggles, is a gift of immense worth. And the promise of eternal life is even more. Everything that we do comes from that grace alone. And while there are differences in the amounts given, the only difference that is meaningful is the attitude of the recipient toward the gift and the giver. The one given five talents at once immediately jumps up with haste and went and invested that life. The one with two, likewise. But the one with one went and dug in the ground and buried it. And now, those first two are not fully fleshed out. They simply are faithful with what has been given. and both receive exactly the same reward. They receive the acclamation of the Father, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What they have brought to give back, the original talents and anything that they have earned, are left with them. And in fact, more is given. "You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." And lastly, they are invited into the joy of their master. I've often asked myself why a servant who is faithful but unlucky wasn't included. "Master, I'm sorry, but my investment came to nothing." But I don't think the response would really have been any different, because the question is one of faith. Who do you think God is? The servant who had been given a single talent, this single life, comes forward and makes it clear. "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid." That man did not understand the kingdom. Everything that is what God has sown. And the seed has been scattered to the wind, as in that parable of the sower. There's nowhere God has not sown. Far from being a hard man, the Father scans the distance with soft eyes, looking daily for the prodigal's return. He begs the older son to come into the feast. There's always more than enough grace. Even a single talent is 5 millionth a full life. This servant completely misjudges the Father, lacks faith in God, in how he has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are judged by the ruler that we use. Do we judge with grace and faith? For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Treat this life and all that comes from it as a gift from God. More will be given. Have faith that the promises of God are sound. You'll have more than you can imagine. True riches. That which is your own. Eternal life. Enter into the joy. Or do we judge with harshness and distrust? "But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Go and bury this life, and all that you have done is lose it." Something of a side note, I don't know if anyone read Ayaan Hirsi Ali's explanation of her conversion to Christianity. Some complained that it didn't sound like a true conversion, as it didn't talk about the truth of things like the resurrection, but merely that she liked civilization and didn't think that her former atheism or anything else could sustain it absent the faith. But I think that might be akin That's something that the father here says to the servant who lacked faith. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I could have received my own with interest. Maybe you are a bruised reed or a smoldering wick. Maybe the immediate reaction of the first servant is just a little beyond where we are. But we can see that Christ is better by far. And we can invest what we have been given with the bankers. We've all been given this life. And it's come from the grace of God. We've been given the promise of eternal life in Christ. And through that grace and that cross, everything has been forgiven. God has revealed himself and his character and the fullness of his grace and love for us. What is our response? With the measure you use, it is measured to you. Don't be afraid to invest this life in the measures of grace and faith. Amen.